Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark 14. Mark 14, beginning in verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to him, that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Would you pray with me? Gracious God, enable us to hear. Enable us to hear your words of invitation and grace as we come to table tonight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Each week, the New York Times Book Review has a feature titled "By the Book," in which authors and celebrities are interviewed about a wide assortment of things, such as what books are on their nightstand, what classic have they never read that everyone else has, and what is their favorite reading environment. I thoroughly love this feature each week for a host of reasons, the foremost being what is almost always the last question. You are organizing a literary dinner party. Which three writers, dead or alive, do you invite? The answers are astounding sometimes. For instance, Henry Winkler, a.k.a. Arthur Fonzarelli, answered William Shakespeare, Daniel Silva, a thriller spy novel writer, and actor-comedian Larry David. Dolly Parton wants to invite four: James Patterson, Fanny Flagg, Maya Angelou, and Charles Dickens. She writes for street cred. Mark Kurlansky, one of my favorite writers, chose Emile Zola, Leo Tolstoy, and famed French writer Colette. Kurlansky explained his choices by stating, "I would enjoy hearing Wilde, Colette, and Tolstoy, the bearded Christian, discussing writing while Zola weighs in on political activism. All three had strong ideas about food and its role in society, and just deciding on the menu would be an experience." When the Times celebrated the 10th anniversary of By the Book 2 years ago, they tallied how often people had been named. The three top vote getters were William Shakespeare, James Baldwin, and Mark Twain. I can only imagine how that dinner would go. Though I feel certain of two things. The conversation would be lively, and the haze of smoke would be great. I'm reminded of by the book as I ponder our text tonight, in which Jesus instituted a dinner party that we still commemorate 2 millennia later. The guest list, Mark tells us, is just as assorted as those that are featured in the Times each week, and that all 12 disciples and Jesus are dining together. I fear we often look at the 12 as little more than background vocals for Jesus, when we should recognize that simply gathering them together and managing them as Jesus did was a miracle in itself. There is zero doubt in my mind that these guys would not have hung out together in any other circumstances if it were not for Jesus. And so, as Kurlansky wrote, the experience of being there would be something. Can you imagine the conversation that might be occurring off to the side between the embodiment of Roman rule and oppression, Matthew the tax collector, and one whose political persuasion favored the violent expulsion of the Romans from Judea, Simon the Zealot? What conversations these two had as they traveled down the dusty roads of Galilee. I can just hear the snide remarks Simon might have made, or at least thought, when Matthew spoke about one of his prior experiences as a tax collector. Maybe it was that time when he met an important figure in the Roman government and he boasted about it. Now, some may state, but Mark, all of those divisions went away once they started following Jesus. To which I would respond with, maybe. From my own process of sanctification, I can't imagine those very diverse mindsets just vanishing away, and yet there they are, dining with Jesus at his invitation. Furthermore, I must ask, if these divisions did just vanish, why can't we act similarly today? Why is it that the church, the one that Jesus prayed to be one on the night before he died, is fractured all across the world, and most especially here in America, where we make decisions on where to worship not because we are called there, but because it meets our criteria on matters of economics, race, justice, and more especially now than ever, politics? What is deficient in our discipleship that the picture the church offers the world does not match what we would assert it does in reflecting on this text? We would do well to speak the truth as we come to table tonight and say that there are temporal matters that sit outside typical theological differences that would cause each of us, myself included, not to sit next to someone at table tonight if their thoughts are different than ours. And I should note, we would do well to also question the length of the list of theological reasons that would keep us from sitting beside someone of different theological persuasions. There are other invitees, though, on this guest list who might rub others the wrong way. For instance, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who just a few short days ago asked Jesus if they could sit on his right and his left when Jesus came into his glory. When Mark recounts this request, he adds that the other 10 disciples were indignant over their request. Indignant is not a word to be used flippantly. Think of its synonyms: irate, resentful, furious, livid, and the list goes on, but all point to a level of anger that is red hot. And this is the feeling that the other 10 are feeling toward these two brothers. These two brothers that we are led to believe from their call narrative in Mark 1 come from a privileged background. After all, their father is left behind with the hired workers at their family fishing business as James and John depart to follow Jesus. Clearly, Mark 10 tells us that they have not left behind their privilege, for they believe based off of nothing more than who they are, they deserve their place on either position of power beside Jesus. Even when Jesus offers them the opportunity to save face by telling them that they know not what they ask and pointedly asking them, can they drink from the same cup from which he drinks and be baptized with the same baptism with which he is baptized, they respond that they have the power to do so. What hubris. What overwhelming sense of self-importance. Once again, I fail to see, given the proximity to which this request occurred, to this night, that the other disciples would not still have this instance of privileged arrogance still on their minds, particularly so soon after the glorious scenes of the triumphal entry and Jesus' subsequent actions this week. When will these two jokers try to exert their power again, they might be thinking. Despite the fact that Jesus had warned them that whomever wanted to be great among them would first be a servant, I suspect that at least one of the 10, if not more, was still nursing that indignation when they sat down to dinner that night. After all, how often do we do exactly like Jesus admonishes us when it comes to our inner dispositions and our outer witness? Do we respond so promptly? How often do we seek then to be peacemakers or those who are to leave our privileged positions to sit and serve and advocate for those on the margins of our society? And yet, with all of this trouble maybe simmering under the surface, here at table with Jesus sit James and John and those other 10 disciples that they had slighted and thought less important. Now, we have been looking backwards at these guests' lives prior to this dinner, so for a moment, let's look backwards and forwards. Let's look backwards to when Jesus told them about his death and resurrection, not in parables, but plainly, Mark 8 tells us. I wonder how I would have responded if I had been there and Jesus said what he did. I hope I would ask questions about resurrection and how it occurs and all those other things that we still are left to wonder about. I sincerely hope I would not have been Peter, who took Jesus to the side and started rebuking him for what he was saying. Can you imagine the student admonishing the teacher? The redeemed strongly chiding the redeemer. The created reproving the creator. And how did Jesus react? He turned the tables on Peter, we are told, and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Do you think Peter still has this in mind when he comes to table this night? Is Peter resolved to never let Jesus down again, and so he is amped up, ready to go? I think so. For in the verses after our text tonight, Peter will emphatically respond to Jesus, declaring that Peter will deny him before the rooster crows that very night by saying, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Poor Peter. He won't last the night. He will spend the next days in anguish at the fact that he has failed his teacher again, failed so monumentally that it costs Jesus his life. And even further ahead, as we look forward, We will again see Peter make poor decisions with how he extends grace to some and not to others, something Paul will have to admonish him on. Peter, such a great recipient of grace, treating others so ungraciously. And before we jump up and say we would not be Peter, let us first ascertain how well we have done in the 4 days since this past Palm Sunday, since we picked up the palm branches and covenanted to be merry, to attempt great things for God, and not be part of the passing throng who failed to risk anything other than a potential dry cleaning bill. Jesus still invites Peter to the table, knowing his past and his future, knowing his previous failings and his future failings. Peter, who just a few short moments from this dinner will give in to sleep 3 times, even after Jesus pleads with him to stay vigilant. Peter, who was going to die for Jesus, but who now cannot even stay awake. Peter, who at the moment when Jesus needed a friend the most, would deny knowledge of him. Peter, who couldn't even keep his vow minutes, is invited to come to the table. But Peter is not alone, for there is one who is also invited, who will not simply deny knowing Jesus, one whose actions go beyond being simply derelict at the moment of greatest need, one who will betray Jesus into the hands of sinners. Yes, beloved, Judas is at the table too. Judas, the text tells us, is dining. Judas will take the bread and the cup. Judas, the active conspirator. Judas, who will unleash untold trauma on his companions of the last 3 years for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, who may have thought he was doing the right thing by stirring up the gathered throngs there in Jerusalem for the Passover, by acting as a double agent so that the Romans might be overthrown and the Messiah be brought to reign. If the Romans had decided to take Jesus' life, how arrogant to think that he could manipulate things to get God to act. And yet he is at table. How can Jesus just let Judas sit there and eat? How can Jesus allow this kissing conniver to make a mockery of this feast that celebrates freedom and providential care and above all the matchless grace of God by having him dine at table too? Has Judas no shame knowing what he is about to be and what he's about to do? And still carrying on as if nothing is amiss, as he too asks, along with the other 11 disciples, "Is it I?" Now, beloved, before we get too aggrieved, let us consider one final thought. Does not the King of Glory invite us to dine as well? Are we so consumed by our self-righteousness that we fail to see ourselves in each of the disciples we have featured and also in the ones we have omitted? Or does our self-righteousness cause us to take a role other than guest and become the host where we determine the guest list to this table and not the king? Do we see the table set before us for what it is? A table of grace where all who are hungry and thirsty are invited to come and dine, regardless of whether you have failed or will soon fail in your promises to God. The invitation to eat is still given. Come, Jesus says. Come, whether you be privileged or pauper, and taste grace. Come, though you may have given the conspirator's kiss like Judas. Come and feast, 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 feast. And the freedom and love of a God who says there is always a place at the table for you. And there's no RSVP required. Come. Come as you are.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.